Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Our reading this morning will begin at verse 18. And we will find ourselves showing some regard to what precedes the reading, in verse 1 especially, and verse 15 as well. But our reading is at verse 18 through verse 25. Let us pray. Father, we are to hear your word read and preached. We thank you, Father, that it is your will for your church to be governed this way until the end of the age, and especially for you to be worshipped and for us to hear you in worship. So, Lord God, we do pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts. We pray that this reading and its preached message would be of great consequence for each of us. We pray, Lord, that according to the measure of your grace, it would be of great consequence. That closed hearts would be opened, hardened hearts softened, darkened minds illumined, and wills strengthened for Christ. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God's word. The world you have been born into, the world you live in right now, needs one thing above all else. It needs a new creation. That's what it needs. It needs a new creation because the first creation has fallen. We hear of a city that has fallen or a country that has fallen in war. Well, the entire first creation has fallen. The first creation has fallen under a curse because of man's sin and rebellion. It says in Romans 8:20 that the first creation has been subjected to futility. Romans 8:21 then says the first creation is in bondage to corruption. And then 8:22 of Romans says, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. We need a new creation. The scripture says, those still under the curse of the first creation are foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Titus 3:3. The curse which is on the first creation has not only brought death and disorder to the environment which is outside of our lives, it has brought death and disorder to the interior of our own lives. The scripture says those cursed under the first creation are alienated from God and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Colossians 1:21. The scripture says we willingly embrace, quote, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's Colossians 3:5. The scripture says the natural habitat of those who are cursed under the first creation is sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That's 1 Peter 4:3. The scripture also says those under the curse of the first creation are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's all from Romans 1:29-31. Everyone in this room this morning has belonged at one time to the first creation. Ephesians 2:3 says we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We all once belonged to the cursed first creation. And some of you still do, possibly. But you are deceived because you don't think you do. Perhaps you don't think you belong to the cursed creation because you can think of someone, you can always think of someone whose life looks much more cursed than your own life. Or you think you don't belong to the cursed first creation because you have recreated yourself so many times. You have changed your politics or changed your friends or changed some old bad habit or changed your values. But none of those things actually brings you out of the cursed first creation. You changing you is not the new creation. There's only one thing that can do the work that needs to be done. The only one thing can bring you into the new creation, and it's a new creation that has begun in the birth of Jesus Christ. Only he who is the new creation, he who is the embodiment of the new creation, only he can deliver you from the cursed creation. Scripture says in Galatians 1:3, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, to deliver us from the cursed old creation. Our passage in Matthew's gospel is overflowing with evidence and testimony that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation. Not a psychological new creation, not an inspirational new creation, but a true creation, an age, a world, a creation real and substantial and as charged with life as the old creation was charged with life. Though this one surpasses, this new creation surpasses the old in 1,000 wonderful ways. Matthew chapter 1 is overflowing with evidence and testimony of this new creation, and at the blazing center of all of this evidence and testimony is a startling announcement that Jesus does not have a biological father. In four different ways, Matthew proclaims this specific, disruptive and supernatural reality. Jesus does not have a biological father. four ways. First, in verse 16, Matthew breaks the pattern of ordinary generation there. We thought he would say in verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph and Joseph begat Jesus. It would have been the same form he has used for 15 verses previous. But Matthew breaks the form because God has broken it. Matthew declares something new. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born of a woman. He was not born of a man. The second time James sets this before us is in verse 18. He says, Mary became pregnant without having any physical intimacy with Joseph whatsoever. The ordinary activity that produces children is being denied in verse 18. Mary was not sexually active with Joseph. This is a virginal conception. She is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, the third time James sets all of this before us is in verse 20. The third time that Matthew sets this before us is in verse 20. The angel said, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this might sound redundant to the previous point, but it's something different. We are learning here that Matthew did not just hear, or excuse me, what am I saying? We are learning here that Joseph, I'm getting my people mixed up. If I'm getting them mixed up, you must be very confused. We are learning here that Joseph did not just hear about the pregnancy from Mary. That's how he first heard it. But that is not how he last heard it. In verse 20, we are learning that Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy from the angel of the Lord. Mary is not the only witness to her supernatural conception. There are now two witnesses. The Lord has brought two witnesses to Joseph. And then fourthly, to give you even greater understanding, Matthew says in verse 25 that Joseph had no physical intimacy with Mary in all the months that she was pregnant. Joseph did not know his wife physically until after Jesus was born. This means the child was both a virginal conception and a virgin birth. Matthew has just boxed us into the truth. Jesus had no biological father. Now, what's the import of this? What does this have to do with a new creation? Oh, we have to read our Bibles carefully. We have to read our Bibles slow. We like to cook our beef slow. Let's cook our exegesis slow. Having no biological father immediately connects Jesus Christ to Adam, the first man of creation. Adam had no biological mother. Adam entered the world at the beginning of the first creation, himself being a supernatural creation of God. Jesus enters the world as the beginning of the new creation, himself being a supernatural creation of God in the womb of Mary. Just as the Holy Spirit was present at the first creation in the darkness, hovering over the waters, Genesis 1:2, here the Holy Spirit is present at the new creation in the darkness of the womb, hovering over the virgin. Just as Adam came into the world sinless at the dawn of the first creation by God's own design and power, now Jesus comes into the world sinless at the dawn of the new creation by God's own design and power. Do you see what Matthew wants us to see? Do you see what the Holy Spirit wants us to see? Now, we are not to think Adam and Jesus are identical in every respect. They are uniquely similar, but they are not identical in every respect. Scripture says the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 47. Adam is that man of dust. He had no existence before he came to exist on the earth. But Jesus, the second man, the head of a second creation, a new creation, he existed eternally in his divinity. He is the man from heaven, to use Paul's language from 1 Corinthians 15:47. Jesus is the second man, the man from heaven. There was never a time when he was not. He was with God and was God, John 1:1. He did not change what he was, his divinity, but he assumed what he was not, our humanity. He came to that which he was not, but he never lost that which he was. He is now God-man forever. But the point that we need to see today is that as surely as Adam was the head of the first creation, Jesus is the head of the new creation. The supernatural way in which both of these men entered the world is itself evidence and testimony that they both stand as heads of two distinct beginnings, two distinct generations of two distinct creations. One is head of the old creation, the other is head of the new. Now, Matthew is not coming right out and using the words new creation here like Paul will do it. Paul will say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul will say, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Galatians 6:15. You see, even circumcision was part of the old creation. A shadowy sign of the new creation, not itself the new. Paul talks like that. Matthew does not talk like that. But he means the same thing. He is following the Jewish conventions of a Jewish author writing to a Jewish audience. That means he follows narrative structures that he has learned from the Old Testament to make his points. And so he makes his point here that he is introducing us to a new creation by the structure of the writing he uses. So what do we see? We see at the very beginning of this gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we see Matthew say this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now that could be translated differently. It could be translated the way the King James translates it. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It could be translated as the book of the genesis of Jesus Christ. But here it's translated the book of the genealogy, which is allowable. But notice this, the Greek phrasing that Matthew is using right there in verse 1 is identical to the Greek phrasing of Genesis 2:4 and Genesis 5:1. There's a book called the Septuagint. It's a famous Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was completed before Christ was born. All of the apostles of the New Testament read it and quoted from it in your New Testament. Just like you and I would quote from the ESV and say that's the Word of God. They did the same with the Septuagint. In the Greek of the Septuagint at Genesis 2:4 and Genesis 5:1, we find the only other time in all of the Old Testament where this phrase is used. The book of the Genesis. The book of the generations. In those two places. And here's how they sound. Genesis 2:4. This is the book of the genesis of heaven and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Genesis 2:4. Then this is the book of the genesis of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. What if we just heard in the only other two places this phrase that Matthew uses is found? We have just heard the announcement of a new creation. The first creation. Now it's the old creation. Now it's the cursed creation because of Adam's sin. The point is that Matthew is imitating Moses because Matthew, like Moses, is announcing the beginning of creation. But here a new creation with the genesis of Jesus Christ in the flesh, in the womb of a virgin. Greg Beale said, Matthew is narrating the record of the new age, the new creation launched by the coming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we have said before, at the blazing center of the testimony that the new creation has come is this startling and supernatural fact that Jesus had no biological father, like Adam. He's the second Adam. But why was this necessary? Why was it necessary that Jesus have no father taken from among men? We could also ask, why was it necessary that the eternal God even take to himself a human nature in the first place and be born of a woman? Why couldn't Jesus just have skipped all of that being born stuff and have visited us simply like an angel? Well, to the first question, we answer with Scripture. And you probably now have a clue how we're going to answer the second question. To the first question, we answer with Scripture. Why was it necessary that Jesus have no father from among men? Romans 5:19 says, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who is the one man? Well, it's the first man, the man from the dust, the man of the old creation, Adam. By his disobedience, the many, all his offspring, including you and me, born into the first creation, all Adam's offspring were made sinners by his disobedience. If Joseph, who was a sinner, became the father of Jesus, then Jesus would just be another sinner of the cursed old creation. Adam's sin would have reached him through ordinary generation, as it has reached you. Then Jesus could not have saved his people from their sins, because he would have had his own sins. Our second question, we also answer with Scripture. Why did Jesus have to be a man at all? Why not just come like an angel? Romans 5:19 again. But the second half of the verse. Oh, what a world of theology is in the teacup of this verse. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who's this man? This is the second man. This is the man from heaven. This is the man of obedience. The eternal Son of God had to take our humanity to give through our humanity the obedience that was owed to God from our humanity. He would not be a fitting substitute for us without being human. A non-human cannot give for humans that which they owe in his non-humanity. He has now done all of this, Christ has, the second man, and he has made all believers righteous before God by your obedience, by his obedience in our human nature. I have 3 points now of application. Number one, the new creation is not created by rearranging or reorganizing the old. Take Joseph, for example. Joseph was a just man. He was unwilling to put Mary to shame. He knew, according to God's law, that he could actually quietly divorce Mary. The law itself had a provision that he did not have to apply the full extremity of judgment upon her. But this decency of character that we see in Joseph, it was not sufficient to bring Joseph into the new creation. Please hear that. His own decency of character could not bring Joseph into the new creation. The Son of God had to be born for Joseph. The Son of God had to obey in our human flesh for Joseph. The Son of God had to be crucified for Joseph's sins and my sins and your sins. He had to be buried. He had to be raised. He had to ascend back to heaven. Jesus said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." John 5. Nothing of this world can be rearranged and put into some new order so that it will open a new creation for humanity. Nothing from below brings about the new creation. Only the one who comes from above brings about the new creation. Let this tune your ears to hear everything that you hear being said in the churches that are on the earth. What are they saying? Are they simply calling out to men to rearrange the old creation, and when you get it done, you will bring about the new? Or are they proclaiming to men that God has brought about the new creation in the birth of his Son, in the death of his Son, in the resurrection of his Son? Listen carefully. You cannot rearrange the old creation to create the new. Number two, you can only enter the new creation by the way it was first brought to us. You can only enter the new creation by the way it has first been brought to us. The Son of God was bound to our humanity in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit so that our humanity could in turn be bound to the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does this in everyone who comes to Christ by faith. The Spirit conceives Christ within us truly and really. Not physically, like in Mary, but not inspirationally either, like we see in this modern idea called Christmas Spirit, as if everyone is somehow united to Christ because they get a gift card. The Spirit does this not inspirationally or psychologically, but he conceives Christ in us, binds us to Christ truly and spiritually. Jesus said, speaking of us, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In the cursed first creation, we cannot be better than flesh. To be of the flesh is to be corrupted by a fallen nature. We must be born again. We must be born from above by being united to him who is from above, by the Holy Spirit. It's set down for us right there in the birth announcement. He unites his divinity to our humanity by the Spirit. That is the only way we can be united to his divinity by the Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. The Scripture says those who live according to the flesh, that's the old cursed creation, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 5. When the Spirit unites us to Christ, we enter the life of the new creation. Remember, he just said, the Spirit is life and peace. Not the life you've always had in the flesh, but a life in the new creation. A life that will not die. A life that is now alive to the compulsions of the triune God. When the Spirit unites us to Christ, we enter the life of the new creation. It is eternal life. It is also the peace of the new creation. Why peace? Because the penalty of sin is forever removed from us, and the dominion of sin over us is broken so we can now live unto God. Number three, and final application. If all of this is too supernatural to you, if it's just too far out, do they still say that anymore? I think they said that 50 years ago. If this is all too supernatural for you, then you should know you do not even understand yourself. You do not even understand yourself. If you deny the beginnings of the new creation, then you are denying your beginning in the first creation. Why are you not more astounded that there is a mammal upon the earth, a biped, a two-legged creature who is talking and singing and composing music? Why are you not more astounded that there is a mammal, a biped on the earth who is building elaborate structures and building microscopic structures called nanobots? How come you aren't more astounded there is a mammal who can write into existence the Lord of the Rings, the Iliad and the Odyssey? How come you are not more astounded? Why do you suppose you are not more astounded that there is this mammal upon the earth who consciously thinks, unlike other creatures, that there was a time when he did not exist? And he consciously thinks, unlike other creatures, that there's a death day coming for him sometime in the future. A deer never thinks about death. But this mammal does. Why do you suppose you are not more astounded there is a mammal on the earth who has access to this compassion where he will throw his life on a grenade to save his companions, companions who have never done anything for him but be his companions? How come you're not amazed that this creature exists? I'll tell you why, if this is too supernatural for you. It is because you have succumbed. You have succumbed to the death and disorder of the cursed first creation. You are disenchanted by your own fault. And may it all testify to your soul how desperately in need you are of the new creation. And may everything we have said today testify to your soul how graciously and gloriously the Lord God himself, who never succumbed to the sin of the first man, how graciously and gloriously and compassionately he has performed for us in bringing about the new creation through his Son. Who are you? Are you children of the old cursed creation? Are all the vibes in strums of your heart moved only by the old cursed creation? Or have you passed from death to life? Have you entered the life of the new creation through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit? Who are you? Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would believe all your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.